Corinthians chapter number 3. Here in Philippians chapter number 3, we're going to read verses 12 through 14 as our reading for this morning. So Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, if you have it, say amen.
Amen.
And let's read. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, for this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, what we see here in the passage that we read is the Apostle Paul is dealing with some things related to this, you know, this big word here that we'll talk about a lot of times here. This idea of sanctification. And you see how the Apostle Paul, when he deals with this idea, is that there's the idea of our positional sanctification, and then there's some ideas of our practical sanctification that come up. That word sanctification, it deals with the idea of an individual being set apart. And you see how Paul, as he starts out this passage, is really talking about, he starts out this idea of the position that we have in Christ. And this is something that you see the Apostle Paul talk a lot about, especially over here in the book of Romans. And what we're going to spend a few minutes over in Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter number 6. And here in Romans chapter number 6, we're going to start here verse number 3. It says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, there's a lot in this passage where the Apostle Paul talking about who we are in Christ. And he starts talking with the idea of us being identified in him and being identified with his death, burial, and resurrection. And an individual is identified with those things the moment they put their trust in the gospel. When somebody puts their trust in the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, believing in that and that alone for their salvation, the moment that happens, this identification that the Apostle Paul's talking about is a reality of them. And this idea of being identified with him to the point of where it starts talking about, when you read in verse 6, about how the body of sin might be destroyed. And how important that actually is to know that the issue of sin has been taken care of. Because God cannot have a relationship with sin. And if a believer could become identified with sin, they could have that chance of being separated from God. And as a result of us being identified in Him, there's no way that that could actually happen. And that's why you see, as Paul continues on in this chapter, I want to skip down now to verse 16, of Romans chapter 6, when it says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." And he's drawing a distinction again between the fact that prior to salvation, an individual was identified being a servant of sin. But the moment that someone says, "But ye have obeyed," now, the only thing that somebody can obey, again, goes back to the issue of the gospel message. And the moment that happens, a person is no longer identified as being a servant of sin. And we're no longer identified that way because, let's go over to chapter number 7. And we'll read here starting verse number 5. "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter." Now, you look at this in the Apostle Paul saying, "For when we were in the flesh." That goes right back to that whole issue of, you know, the individuals identified being in the flesh is that servant of sin. In the eyes of God, the flesh is dead. We might be walking around in these fleshly bodies, but in God's eyes, this is not who we are. That's why you see the Apostle Paul will talk about, "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing," because everything that's in the flesh is associated with that issue of sin. That's why you see him begin, you know, chapter 8, talk about how an individual walks not after the flesh, but after the spirit, because, you know, our whole life, our everything about us has nothing to do with the flesh, but has to do with the fact that we are identified, and we're right, this, I've used it several times here, that we're identified in Christ. So when God sees us, He no longer sees us.
He sees the Lord Jesus Christ in us. That's why all of those things that you see that were described in us, you know, that's why it's all true of us. No matter how good our life was before our salvation, no matter how good our life is after our salvation, all of those things are true because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you read passages like this. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I'm going to start here, verse number 16. It says, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now, you look at this and you see how the Apostle Paul is identifying the fact that we're a new creature, that these old things have passed away. Let's talk about these things that related to the flesh, sin, all of that is passed away. All of it because when you read the last verse, when it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now, you think about what was truly accomplished over here on the cross. All of sin was taken, placed on an individual who knew no sin, so that way we would have the ability to access his righteousness. Now, when you look at, for example, the world of sports, and I bring this up because the Bills made a couple big trades on Friday, and immediately as soon as those things get announced, the first thing that everybody does is who won the trade, and then they start debating on I think this team won the trade because they got the better player. Well, this team got all the draft picks and they're going to be better in the future, so they won the trade. Now, let's think about this. Our sin was taken away and traded for the righteousness of God.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to ask the question, who won that trade? I think we won that trade. By the fact that we have his righteousness. That's why it's given to us as this issue of when, and you see him in three different verses here, he gives this idea, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Then it talks about committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for her. So three different times in these three verses, the Apostle Paul is talking about that there's this issue of that there's a ministry that we're supposed to be going out taking this message to individuals, that way they can have this as a reality for themselves. You know, because God would have all men to be saved. You know, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. All men, all of mankind has access to this. You know, it's our responsibility to go out and teach this to individuals so that way they could have this reality. Now, one of the things that, you know, it's such a blessing, on top of all this, you go, you know, now it's starting to feel like one of those infomercials, but there's more! Because the one thing that goes along with that, and I want to go over here to Philippians chapter 1. And here in Philippians chapter 1, and we read here verse number 6, says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, this whole issue of who we are, this sanctification, there's a time frame that's associated with it, but there's also a promise that's built into this. And the promise that's built in is that it's being performed until this occurs. It's the issue of the seal that you start seeing in Ephesians chapter number 1. And the fact that the Holy Ghost, you know, one part of the Godhead, actually functions as the seal that keeps us in the body of Christ. Keeps us so that way there is nothing we can do that would ever take us out of that program, out of God's plan for us. And it's such a glorious thing when we really think about what that means and how individuals get themselves trapped into a system where, you know, I was saved back at such in such and such time, and then I fell away, and then I had to come back and get saved again. And then I fell away, and then I got saved again at some other point in time. And how they build all of these things on their performance, all on all of these promises that have been made to the nation of Israel back here in time past, when God was dealing with things related to the earthly program. And not realizing the fact that there is a seal today that keeps us in the body of Christ even when we mess up. Even if we make, you know, the biggest mistake that we could ever make, which is the fact that we start saying, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is no longer the gospel, and we start teaching something else as the gospel, we're still sealed in a member of the body of Christ. And we're kept as a member of the body of Christ, it says, until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, that time frame, and
You know, at some point we'll, you know, I always say at some point we're going to do these, and which are probably about like 30 or 40 different things now I've got on this list, so someday we're going to do these. But someday we're going to talk a little bit more about that event. So now, you know, theologically that term is, you know, called the rapture. You know, that word, you know, isn't found in the scriptures. You know, the Apostle Paul calls it by the phrase what we just read right here, when he calls it until the day of Jesus Christ, the moment when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back for the body of Christ. That way we can fulfill all the promises, receive those rewards in the heavenly places. We have that guarantee of being set apart until then. And we're viewed as the Apostle Paul. Back in our text, he used a phrase here. And he used the phrase that perfect. Now, we're right next to what the definition of that is. And the definition of that is the fact that we are complete. And you see the Apostle Paul, let's go over to Colossians chapter number 2. We're going to read here in Colossians chapter number 2. We're going to read verses 9 and 10 here. It says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." And that's how we can be seen as being perfect or being complete. It has nothing to do with us. We are complete in him. Here, we see the times we're here in Colossians, you know, a verse I, you know, always like to remind us of when we're here. Let's go back to chapter 1. We're going to read here verse number 14. When it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And you see this issue that we already have the redemption. We have forgiveness. You know, and all of it accomplished, and it says, through his blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That's why he had to take on a fleshly body and suffer the death of the cross. He had to give the ability for that forgiveness to actually happen. Now, this is that thing of where individuals again struggle with that idea of forgiveness. Because if I read back, you know, for example, in the Gospels, it talks about how I can only have forgiveness if I forgive somebody else. In 1 John, it starts talking about, you know, confessing with the mouth to receive forgiveness. And all that comes from the issue when you read the promises made to the nation of Israel about how their forgiveness comes right here when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back on planet Earth. How they still have to be, you know, when we're talking about this time frame in here,
they're still going to be performing. They're going to be doing things, you know, and have that danger of that they could lose their salvation. When you think of us having a guarantee of our salvation, having that seal would mean that we would have to have that forgiveness. That we would have to have all of those, you know, spiritual blessings that the Apostle Paul identifies. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter number 1. We're going to start here at verse number 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So, we're blessed is identifying the fact of where our blessings are. They're not physical blessings, but we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And then he's going to start laying out what some of these are. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Now you just see these different things that he's laying out here. He identifies the fact we're chosen. Here in verse 4. In verse 4 he says, we should be holy. We should be without blame. You know, we see the issue in verse 5. That, you know, the adoption of children. Verse 6 talks about being accepted in the beloved. The redemption in verse 7. These different blessings that are all parts of who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're set apart in this manner that has nothing to do with us. But the Apostle Paul, again in our text, he used a phrase, and he said, about this idea of pressing toward the mark. And this is where it's going to start shifting into this idea of from who we are, you know, positionally versus the idea of the practical life that we are living here in this dispensation. You know, and how it is that we're supposed to be living this way. And how we live the life according to the doctrine that has been laid out in us and for us here. And let's go to Romans 7. And we're going to see here in this passage that the Apostle Paul is going to lay out a struggle that goes on in his life. And this is a struggle that individuals, when they read this, they start trying to make this statement. This has to be Paul describing himself prior to salvation. I'm going to tell you, this is not what Paul's describing. Paul's describing, you know, the life which, you know, he's living as he's writing this epistle here. And we're going to start here, verse number 15. He says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do.
Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, you read that, and you go, well, how can the apostle of the Gentiles be describing this battle of, you know, there's things that I know I should be doing and I'm not doing them, and I know that there's things that I shouldn't be doing and yet I'm still doing them, and him still be considered to be the apostle of the Gentiles? And it gets into this whole issue of the sanctification of the individual, because this is who he is in God's eyes, but yes, he's still walking around in a fleshly body. He's going to, you know, make mistakes that occur. You know, and I'm not going to ask anyone to raise their hands on this, but, you know, think about, you know, do you always live the life that God intends for you to live? Do you always live the life that God's Word lays out that we should be living? The answer, I'm going to answer for everybody, not here. The answer is no, we don't. Because we live in these fleshly bodies. That's why Paul talks about in the book of Galatians, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because even though positionally this is dead, we still walk around in these bodies. There's still the lust of the flesh that we could unfortunately give into from time to time. That's why when you read in Paul's epistles that he lays out and he'll give all this doctrinal information. And then after he lays out the doctrine, he will shift into things of, okay, now that you understand this, this is how it's going to work out in your life if you... Now, the book of Ephesians is probably the easiest one to kind of show that, because there's six chapters, and it's almost like dividing in half. The first three chapters, the Apostle Paul is laying out all this doctrine. And then you start in chapter 4, it's like this major shift that seems to happen. You go, is this two separate letters that he wrote or something? Because without getting into like all this thing of, you know, here's the practical outworking of it. Because this is what, if you're allowing the doctrine to work out, that's what's going to occur. Now, the doctrine, I want to go over to Titus chapter number 2. And here in Titus chapter number 2, we'll start here, verse number 11, says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now you read here in verse number 12 of Titus 2, the issue of what it is that the grace of God, you know, the grace of God in verse 11 says, bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men. But then it's also the grace of God, which is here in verse number 12, the grace of God teaches us And it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. So the grace of God teaches us these are the things that we shouldn't do. But then the grace of God also says we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So the grace of God says, okay, here's the thing you shouldn't do, and here's the things you should do. Now, the big difference when we're talking here about the grace of God and contrasting it to things like the law. The law said things of, you know, thou shalt not, and a whole bunch of thou shalt not. Now, an individual did, you know, if it said, you know, the boyfriend was thou shalt not write on the board in green marker. This is what Israel did. You know, they went, and they just went along and did exactly the opposite of what, and the result of that was always that there was punishment that came along with it. There was the loss of salvation that came along with it. You know, some of the things you can read about that it would talk about if they broke those things, the punishment was almost that they would die, that they were supposed to die immediately as a result of doing those things. Now, with us, when it says they're teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, so the things that we shouldn't do, you know, the one glorious thing is that for us, even when we do them, again, going back to the thing of that seal, we don't lose our salvation. We might lose rewards, but we don't lose that salvation. Now, we have, and as you go back, I want to go to Ephesians 4 for a moment here. We hear Paul in this practical sense of what's supposed to happen here. And in Ephesians 4, we're going to start here, verse number 22. It says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then he's going to, and then he starts to, if you continue on reading, he starts actually giving, you know, practical thing after practical thing after practical thing of exactly what this means about this idea of, you know, putting off all the things of the old man, which the Apostle Paul, if we take it to where we were reading in Romans 7, it's the fact of the old man would be the fact that we're still walking around in this fleshly body. So put off those things and put on the new man, which is associated with this idea of being renewed, this renewing that's going to occur, and the renewing in the spirit of your mind. Now that, if we go over to Romans 12, we're going to see how this renewing actually works. Here in Romans 12, we're going to read the first two verses. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
And there's an issue here of, I have a right this renewing of the mind. And you notice the verb tenses that are used as we start to, for like the positional aspect of things, you know, that this is all done, everything's finished. When you start looking at the idea of the practical sanctification, you don't see these things of, you know, and your mind is renewed. You see it as a renewing of your mind. This issue of that, it's something that has to keep happening. It has to keep going. There's just not going to be a point where we ever get to go, oh, my mind is 100% renewed. I don't have to, I've got it all down. I don't have to worry about it anymore. Paul calls it a renewing. That this has to keep going. There's a process that keeps occurring. And the reality of it, when you think about, you know, what we have that comes into us, you know, you look at it, I'm not even going to take it to the idea of, you know, sports or entertainment or any of those things. I'm just going to take it to the idea of, watch your average newscast. The thing of what's supposed to be, you know, what I'm being informed on, you know, what's going on. Does it have anything to do with the things of what God would have us? Or does it have to do with usually the things of the flesh? To the point of where, you know, when we look at the idea of news as a whole, you know, I struggle with that idea of even calling it news. Because it's more a thing of, well, we start here with news, and then we kind of get into our opinion and slants, and the slant of it of what we think our audience actually is. And so now all of a sudden we're talking about opinion on that news story. And, well, okay, we could get people fired up about this, but, okay, well, you know what, that doesn't seem to fit with our thought process, so we'll drop that story. We'll pick up this one to get people all fired up. With the goal of people being focused on all of those things and not focused on the things of the Word of God. The renewing of the mind is the taking in of the Word of God rightly divided. Studying the Word, taking this doctrine in, applying it to our lives, so that way when the situations come up, we have the doctrine to be able to deal with whatever's going on. And not doing it, you know, if I did the right thing, you know, all because I wanted to do it. You know, it's me, look at how good of a person I am. I did this because the Word of God, rightly divided, told me that this is what I was supposed to do. You know, the Holy Ghost comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, giving us the information that we need so that way we can live the life that God intends for us to live. That's what you see the Apostle Paul, and he will use a phrase here. I'm going to go over here, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2.
And we're not going to read the whole passage that actually talks about how, you know, this the teaching thing that goes on here. So I just read the very last verse of the chapter, where it says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now, kind of sounds like this thing. Well, yeah, if there's supposed always to be this renewing of the mind, you know, how can we have the mind of Christ? Well, we have a completed Word of God. That's the mind of Christ. This is what we have to be able to know what it is that we're supposed to be doing. And as we take those things in, and I'm going to use a principle that comes out of Matthew, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. As we're taking those things in, that's what's going to come out of us. And it's not going to be, you know, when we are faced with one of those situations of where, you know, we're pressing towards the mark and we're dealing with something that's not, okay, it's not my opinion that's coming out. It's what the Word of God is actually saying. That's why Paul says to follow him as he followed Christ. He followed the Lord Jesus Christ in the doctrine that's laid out in Romans 2 Philemon. If he followed him in that manner, that's what we're supposed to be doing. This is how we're supposed to be living the life. And as we're pressing towards that mark, the one thing that happens is, you know, individuals look at us. They look at us to see, you know, how it is that we're living our lives. This is why Paul will use these phrases. For example, let's go to Philippians chapter 2. And here in Philippians chapter number 2, I read here verse number 15. It says, "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Now, I didn't, every time I read this, I'll say the thing of, you know, it doesn't take so too hard to look at our world today. We're living in a crooked, perverse nation, because, you know, that is the reality of things. But our reality is that we're supposed to be shining as lights in this world. Now, what's interesting, even when you look at the thing of, you know, how society views things, and, you know, society will try to put, you know, in their mind, they put everything as a religion, and then they'll say, like, all religions are equal. And then you'll see how they actually start talking about, and they'll talk about how, you know, those Christians, they think they're so much better than everyone else, and, you know, they think that they don't make mistakes, and, you know, they think that, you know, they look down on people and judging individuals. Now, those same things, have you ever heard anyone say that about, for example, a Muslim? And say that, you know, look how that Muslim person thinks they're so righteous. Or, you know, that Jewish person thinks he's so righteous. Or that Buddhist person thinks he's so righteous. Never said about any of these other so-called
religions. Christianity is the only one that gets, you know, held up where, if, you know, someone identifies himself as a Christian, they go, I'm waiting for that, waiting for you to make that mistake. So that way I can hear. Because as soon as you make that mistake, I'm going to call you out on it. I'm going to call you a hypocrite. I'm going to think about, you know, you're not following your Bible. And never is that said related to any other religion. Now, which really kind of shows that even in the minds of these individuals, where, you know, you go back into Romans 1 where it starts talking about how the individuals can identify that there is a God, and really shows that individuals have that identity of, even if they're trying to say that every religion is equal, that they're already identifying the fact that there is the one and true God. That they're making this, our responsibility is to shine as that light. You know, we're going to make mistakes. You know, we're going to mess up. You know, our responsibility in this practical sanctification is and I'm going to write this up here, and I'm putting it in quotes as kind of the mind of Christ, saying that this would be, you know, the complete perfect understanding of things. And down here is where we are at the moment we're saved. You know, we have no knowledge of spiritual things. Our responsibility is to keep moving up this path, to keep getting closer and closer to that understanding that we're supposed to have. Closer and closer to that responsibility. Where Paul talks about him being the pattern. You know, or where he uses the phrase here. We'll go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Because it's not only to be the pattern, as it talks about the lights unto this world. The issue also falls in with what Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, where we read here verses 6 and 7. It says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." Now, that word ensample here, you know, and there's a reason why that word is used as opposed to, you know, example. And the reason why is because an ensample is that pattern unto those who are part of the same group. Mm-hmm. You know, the example is us being the lights unto that crooked and perverse nation over in Philippians chapter number 2. This assembly of Thessalonica, not only were they functioning, they were a pattern unto these other assemblies. So that way they could, these people in Macedonia and Achaia could be looking at this assembly in Thessalonica and going, this is what God intends for the Christian life to look like. That's part of this sanctification,
our goal is to not only be the pattern for everyone, but be the pattern for the other members of the body of Christ. To be able to see that this is what, how it is that we're supposed to be living that life. And you see that Paul talks about how, you know, in chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians, talks about how they received what he was saying as the word of God, not as the word of man. And they were applying it to their lives. Now, we also know what happens to this assembly by the time Paul writes 2 Timothy. That even though he holds them up, by the time his ministry is ending, this assembly has fallen apart to the point of where an individual can love this present world and can depart unto Thessalonica without this fear of, okay, I'm going to end up being with believers. It's, you know, that assembly is gone at that point. They failed at their responsibility. We should be doing everything that we can to avoid us failing the responsibility that we have of having that practical sanctification occurring, pressing towards the mark, that mark, remember, write this up here of running out of space up there, but the gold, silver, and precious stones is the mark. The reward that's waiting for us at the judgment seat of Christ when we're caught up, meet Him in the air, stand before Him and receive that reward. All right.